All righty. We're still in verse 2. I want to say this again, though, and I don't know how it's in this chapter, chapter 16, but there is just a huge, huge thing that happens in this chapter that ripples all the way through. You could say it ripples till today, but but of course you might just assume one aspect or one thought behind it instead of what's really the thing that it's bringing out. Anyway, in verse 2 here, I shall read it again. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Okay, so at the beginning here, in this first part of that verse, we have what is in some translations is translated the folly of God. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it's called the foolishness of God. But in my studying, I have found that it's almost better that it be called the folly of God because we don't understand it and we never recognize it when it comes, hardly. We get tripped up a lot when it's certainly manifested in our daily lives or in a moment in our life or something like that. But Sarah here makes an important statement, maybe an important realization, and seems to be, and I say that, seems to be in tune with at least one aspect of what's going on in her life, and I would say what's going on in her miserable circumstances. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. So I'll read this, for her to so say might signify that she knows somewhat of the nature of the folly of God. The folly of God in this situation is that he promises all this to a man who has a barren wife. Amen. All of this great stuff. The only guy on the planet at the time that God's talking to, you know. And he's making promises that, but he's also making circumstances. And the promises don't match up with the circumstances. And if you begin to really, really seek the heart of the Lord to understand the folly of God, you will not be far from the kingdom of God. Part of the folly is that there is no hope of the promise being fulfilled while she is in that condition. So, regardless of our situation, it's sort of paradoxical. It is, okay, the Lord said this, or the Lord wants me to do this, but he's not giving me any way to do it. The Lord said I was this or that, but everything says I'm nothing like that. So let's use an example of Joseph. Joseph has a dream. All of his brothers and his father will bow down to him in obeisance. And so he's just like, I know this is from God. See, that's the problem. We go shoot our mouth off. We know that it's of God, and then we go share it thinking everybody's going to get it because it's of God. You may not believe this, but I know what I'm talking about. you get hold of something, it's of God, you go share it, and you go, man, everybody's going to love this, and then they kill you and throw you in a ditch. You know what I mean? Joseph. Yeah. And didn't kill him, but they were going to kill him. And the trail from that point gets worse and worse. Primarily, I mean, they already didn't like him because he was wearing a coat of many colors. See, I don't want to start preaching Joseph yet, but when he had this dream, it was like the dream triggered the worst. It's like the dream triggered the exact opposite, so that you would go, you know, maybe I shouldn't have shared that, you know, or something, you know. Usually it's, what did I do wrong? Did I sin? Where did I mess up? I don't know. You know, we go through all this stuff. We don't understand the folly of God. We understand it if somebody explains it to us. But we don't really, really have a grasp on that. And I will tell you that class that I'm doing on Wednesday, in part two of that, which is not the next class, but the next part that I'll do at some time in the future, really goes into explaining the folly of God as it applies to us. So I'll read this again. Part of the folly is that there is no hope of the promise being fulfilled while she is in that condition. But the paradox is that the one capitalized one, God, the one who is making the great promises is also the one who has restrained her from bearing. All right. Now, if you don't understand the folly of God, I promise you, you're just, if you get in any such situation that involves it, you're just going to be confused. You're going to go, well, what's going on here? What's this about? Everything. And confusion is really not the thing you're supposed to be in per se. You know, it'd be nice to really be in tune with the Lord. Okay. So the last part of verse 2 shows that on another front, she really has little understanding of how God wants to accomplish his plan. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. But just like God told Abram that it would come from would not come from outside, it would come from inside of him. The seed would come from the inside. Okay, so she's working on a basis of the outside. And let me make this statement and you tell me what you think. There's nothing that you can do outwardly that ultimately brings Christ revealed and formed in you to manifest his life. What do y'all think of that? Okay, well, what about searching the scriptures? Okay, but didn't the Pharisees search the scriptures? And they never saw Jesus. But Paul, who was a Pharisee, did see Jesus. And many other people. Why did Paul see Christ in the Word? Okay, well, my statement was this, so work with me here. My statement was this, that there's nothing you can do outwardly that ultimately really results in Christ being revealed in you and Christ coming out of you. Something was working inside of Paul. Do you agree with that? Yeah, in his heart. Something was working in his heart towards the Lord. Something was not working in the Pharisees' heart towards the Lord. In fact, you know, well, it just wasn't. All those years and all that time, they were not seeing the Lord. That something that works within us has to be lined up with the heart of God, We call it the will of God. Many times I say the heart of God because when we say the will of God, we automatically go, well, it's God's will that I go to Timbuktu and, you know, share the word. And, you know, I go, okay, why would God want you to go to Michigan? But our thing is, God told me this is his will, and I have to go do it. Okay. Well, God uses paradoxes. He uses his folly to, if he tells you something like that, there's a good chance that everything's going to get worse before it gets better. Joseph, I mean, you can go all through the scripture. Abraham, you know. It is because God's first purpose is not you doing the will of God. His first purpose is that Christ be formed in you. And to do that is going to require negative circumstances. Okay? If negative circumstances for a while leads to the fullness of Christ in you, would you do the trade-off? I heard at least one no. Maybe that was on Skype. I don't know. In this case, it not only was going to happen, but God wanted Sarah and wanted Abraham eventually called, lined up with him in his purpose and in his heart. Because the purpose came out of his heart and the will of God came out of his heart, out of his being. But just like God told Abram that it would come from would not come from outside but inside, so it will be for Sarah. It's got to come from the inside. She's going to have it. God is not going to tell you anything like that that pertains to his son, and then you just go out and start a ministry or you just go do something and you think that that's the son. The son is the son, and God wants him from the inside out of you first, you know. And the way that he quote-unquote blesses a ministry is that it's Christ, not that it goes perfect or that it's successful or whatever, but that it's Christ, you know. I mean, people could look at this place and say, well, there's nothing to this place. There's only like four people and, you know. There's more than that, but I'm just saying, you know, they could do that and say, well, it's not worth anything, really. I mean, we're doing really well. Praise God. You know, I don't want to look down on that, or what they're doing. I leave that to the Lord, like they should leave us to the Lord, you know. But my focus isn't there. My focus is, as long as, this is important, it won't be forever. It will be forever as long as our hearts are going after the Lord in a way that pleases and blesses him. Okay. And if not, do you agree? We probably shouldn't even be going then. Okay. But see, I made all those covenants with the Lord when new creation first started, because I came out of a situation that I didn't think it was the Lord at that time. And I said, Lord, if this one gets off on this and that and whatever, then I don't want it anymore. So the Lord knows where it will come from, but she doesn't. Abraham knows where it's going to come from, but she doesn't. Abraham knows that it's not a mental thing to be figured out. Right? No, he probably doesn't yet because he's going to make a lot of mistakes along the way. But he at least knows, with him and her standing there, this has got to come out of me. This has got... Anybody ever just felt that so strongly?
Yeah.
This has got to be Jesus. He's got to come out of me. I don't want me serving him alone. I want his life serving the Father.
Yes.
And it's like, I don't want to live. I just want that, and that will, you know, that will be enough. At this point, Hagar is mentioned as an answer to Sarah's problem concerning what she does not have. Remember last class we talked about what she has and what she doesn't have. What she has is a handmaiden named Hagar. What she doesn't have is the ability to bring forth the seed. Okay, so she's going, okay, well, I don't have the ability in me to bring forth the seed. See, can we say it like this sometimes? I don't have the ability in me to bring forth the seed yet. Can we believe God's still working? You know, we might give up on ourselves, but he doesn't. Because why? Because he doesn't give up on his son. And he won't. It's when we throw up our hands and go, okay, well, I just should go back to the world. You know, well, the devil's waiting with arms wide open. Come on, no, were they mistreating you? You know. So Sarah is thinking about this. Remember, we talked about it. She's been 10 years in the land, right? 10 years. And has not brought forth the seed and hadn't got a word from the Lord yet personally. So she's thinking about it and she's going, okay, well, it's going to come from him, Abraham. It's going to come from him. So I have a handmaiden, so we'll try to achieve it in this way. Well, I wrote, when we think of Hagar, we are automatically brought back to Sarah's deficiency. This is all about a deficiency. Okay? Deficiency. We are deficient, and we don't want to be deficient. Okay? So let's say that we know that probably her motives were right on several points. Number one, God seemed to be speaking to her husband, and she's pretty sure it was God, and so she wanted to have a seed for God's sake, for her husband's sake, because he's been 10 years in the land too. So she's desiring that for him, okay? So those are pure motives, but again, you have to realize, I mean, you can do a lot of things outwardly, and that's fine. But you have to realize that seed, the Lord wants it to come out of you. Okay? I mean, you can bless somebody or do something out here, and that's fine, but that should be the result of already having the seed, not trying to get the seed. The way you try to get the seed is you're not considering all this. And I'm trusting that God's word is true and that his heart is true. His heart is that he wants his life, his son's life, flowing out of us like rivers of water. All right. So when we think of Hagar, we automatically are brought back to Sarah's deficiency. That is when the Egyptian handmaiden was presented in the story. She hadn't been mentioned, really, by name, certainly, until this time came. Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. Okay. All right. Since this is the condition Abraham and Sarah are facing, then the carnal mind has to find a way around the negative issues. All right. So that's the deal. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil versus the tree of life. Tree of knowledge of good and evil says, okay, there's some evil. There's some situations here that are messed up, and we can't seem to, you know, get it fixed. And we need to find a way around this negative issue. Okay. So, you know, looking at the evil fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we look over here at the good fruit on it and say, well, this will do it. You know, that's where we look. That's the carnal mind. That's what we do. Oh, okay. So we need to fix this. You're barren. So, well, we got some good fruit here, or the possibility of it. Or you look at the tree and you do the same thing. We may not realize that we're looking at a tree when we're making those decisions. We may not realize it. But we are, because we're scratching around for answers that only God can fulfill. And see, that's, again, this is the conundrum. This is the folly of God. We get freaked out because we say, well, God said, or God, you know, da-da-da-da, but it's not happening. And so we're, you know, we'll be good, we'll be bad, we'll be, you know, whatever. It's all over the tree, you know. Just trying to figure a way. There is no way to be figured. The way has already been figured, you know. In your heart, seek the Lord. When you search the scriptures, ask the Holy Spirit. Tell him on a regular basis, you know you're not it. It won't destroy you to do that Jesus is it, and the Father is, you know. So that's the good thing, because we say, I want the Son. Well, where's the Son ever come from? A Father. Right? You say, well, that's too simple, you know. But a son only comes from a father, you know. Yes, there's a, but the Father brings forth. The Father, it's his seed that brings forth the Son. All right. I wrote, this isn't, let me make sure I'm through with this part up here. Because the coming forth of the seed was the constant focus of Abraham, this caused Sarah to be fixated on herself and her condition instead of the Lord. I think I read this to you last time, but he at least looked to the Lord as source, but she begins to look to her own resources and means. All right. So maybe for the first time he's noticing in Sarah an openness, a you know, I'll work with you. You know, since she was barren, she couldn't. You know, I'll work with you and we'll do this thing. Because Abram's affinity for Ishmael is pretty strong when he comes forth. And he believes at that point that Ishmael really is. Now, don't you think that we should be able to look at Ishmael and go, that ain't him? Well, you can't and won't. Because Jesus is not going to come out and go, it's me, you know, and then a halo, and then angels circling around his head, and we're going, woo, that's him, you know. He showed up in a manger. There wasn't even room for him in the inn. He's in there with stinky sheep. He's a lamb, remember? And he, you know, he doesn't have a problem with it. Okay, so instead of looking to the Lord, we look to whatever we have at hand, which that's what Sarah did, what she had at hand. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. There's a sentence in here that we haven't addressed yet. It says, it may be that I may obtain children by her. That's an important phrase. I mean, these verses, and these phrases that comes up and these things that are being said, it's either a story that we're just reading a story, or it has to do with eternal reality for us. And if it's just a story, or, you know, it's like a bedtime story. Well, I'll read you a bedtime story. Oh, okay. And then, you know, would you read me that bedtime story again? Yeah. Da, da, da. And then, you know, somebody reads it to you enough times, you know the story. Oh, I know what happens next. Well, it's, in a sense, we're like children. Because we've read it as a bedtime story enough times that we can rehearse the story. But we haven't seen the life of the story yet. We haven't wept over the story. We haven't bled over the story, as it were. We haven't had our heart broken over the story, because it's just a story to us. We would never say that. But if we have read the story enough that we know it, and yet we're not prepared for what it's going to bring forth, because what I'm saying right now, again, will be important as we go further into this chapter. One of the motivations for Sarah being open to this plan is that I may obtain, right? That I may obtain children by her. That I may obtain. So her motives are not pure for God and for her husband. And she may be deceived, self-deceived, and assuming that it is that. And so she merrily goes along making plans that are only going to cause trouble down the road. Not just trouble, but continuous, horrendous trouble for the true seed that does come forth. And so she wants a child for me. It will raise my status. It will take away the shame. It will do all of this. Okay? All right. So do you think that you're going to get the seed as long as you're doing it just for your sake and not for his sake? And the answer is no, there's no way. And so that's why I put so much emphasis on the heart. Let your heart not be about you, but him. Nobody is perfect. Nobody has complete pure motives in everything they do. But, you know, you've heard me share this many times, and I'll share it again because I think it could save your life eventually. And that is that there are times that I really want to do something and I'm afraid that God is going to say, no, go do this. But I really want to do this thing. And so I'm waiting on the answer from the Lord. And he says, okay, go ahead and do it. And now I'm really in trouble because I'm faced with a decision. Am I going to do it because I really wanted it before he even told me I could do it? Or am I going to do it because he wanted me to do it? Did you know you can divide up those motives? You can do that. You can divide your soul from your spirit. You can divide you from the Lord and tell what's the difference. You know, I don't always know what's the Lord, but I always know what's me. You know, okay, this is me. I'm wanting this. I really wish this would happen this way. And then the Lord says, okay, you can do it. And you go, yeah, it's going to happen this way. That's your flesh. I rejoice in the Lord, my God. And he's going, you know, I was hoping that you would see the difference and just go, you know what? I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it for the Lord. I'm not going to do it to please my flesh. I'm going to lay it down. This is going to be an altar, and I'm going to lay it down, and I am going to go with him and his heart and his spirit. Okay? And trust me, you would be surprised how many opportunities in a day or in a week come up where you can do that, where you're going, you know, well, I know this is my flesh, but, and then God says, well, okay, I want you to do this. And you're going, didn't he know this was my flesh? You know, yes, he's not fooled, but he's giving you an out. If he said, don't do it, then you'd really be freaking out, right? It'd be like, no, don't say no to that, you know? But it's like, by him doing that, he's actually giving you an out. You can literally go, okay, I will do it, but now I'm going to do it because I'm with you, not for my own self. Anyway, hopefully those are helpful. The real translation of that I may obtain children is in that it says, Sarah says, a child for me. That's what she's saying. That's the real translation, a child for me. A child for me, you know. I'm going to get it through this external thing. God's only going to get it through you, or he's not going to get it at all. Right? When these are issues of just you standing before God, we will be confronted with, whether that's tomorrow or next week or next year or, you know, in the sweet by and by, however you want to look at that, we will stand on our own merits with him. Is my heart yours or is my heart mine, and I want you to bless it? One of the things, and I'm hoping these things are beneficial to you guys, but and some of you have heard these before, but one of the things that really, really has helped me over the years is that I picture God on the other side of this table, and there's this big table, and when the issues, the different issues and things come up, I lay it all piece by piece out on that table, and then I say, Lord, hand me back what you want me to have. But when I put it on that table, that's like an altar. I mean, it is an altar because I'm saying no to all of it or part of it or whatever. Hand me back what you want me to have. So he'll hand it to me, and I'll go, okay, I know this is from you then. And I can go with clarity. And when he doesn't, and when he doesn't hand one of them back, if there's one of them, I'm going, pick up that one now. You know, come on, Lord, it's to my left, your right. Right there on top, you know. It helps me because I'm prepared to be confronted with my choices or what I really want.
Because you don't really know.
Sometimes you don't really know, and sometimes you lie to yourself and say, oh, I just want what the Lord wants. You don't find out until you put it all on there, and then you go, you choose, and he doesn't seem to be even noticing what you want. You know, and it's like, well, I guess I really care a lot about that one right there. You know? Well, He knows what's going on in us. But I think that if we be honest with him, we say, I really do want your will, because we all say that, right? I really do want your will. When you do it like that, then you find out if you really do want his will, then it's not as easy to walk around all day, every day, and go, well, I really do want his will. And everybody goes, well, she or he really does want his will. And you're going, yes, I do. Until you lay it down, you go, hold up there, Lord. See this one right here? You know, I know you want that for me. And he's going, no, I don't. You're going, you don't? You know, you all this stuff. I'm just trying to tell you. Most people don't want to go this way, so just ignore it if it doesn't mean anything to you. But to me, it has really, really helped time and time again, because I will have to be confronted with the things that I set out there that I really want and I don't want him to take away. And then I have to deal with myself in the sense of, well, I have to deal if I've been lying to myself. I have to deal if I've been just covering over so that I never had to see anything. And then I could call it all Jesus, and that I could pretty much live deceived that I'm a really spiritual person when, you know, just a few of those kind of sessions kind of really have shown me and have helped me. Because then I say, well, I want the Lord. We say that one too. Oh, I want the Lord. I want the Lord. Well, do I? I mean, and if his hand is reaching for it to take it off the table, you know, could we leave it on there and you work at changing me? You know, I mean, we're connivers. We really are. We are. And I think that you can be saved and, you know, go through stuff without really knowing whatever, and it's okay. You'll be saved, as it were. But, you know, for me, I know that that's the kind of stuff that confronts me. And see, I have a helper in this, though. I have the Holy Spirit. I can say right then and there, I can say, okay, I messed up. I'm really messed up, and I really want that, and I'm going to need you to do something in me. And sometimes I've even told him, please ask the Father not to pull that off of the table and throw it away forever. Could we just leave it there until you deal with me, and then I'll throw it away? But if, you know, like I said, it just, it's been helpful to me. Yes. Right.
And then, you know, at a certain point, it says they joined bone to bone, you know, so there was, it wasn't like, oh, I want this one, but where the heart and his breath came is what, where they were joined. I don't know.
Yeah, he breathed life into them and they stood up and, you know. I guess off the subject of that, when me, you, and Cassie went to Five Below, I took a picture of it, but when you walk into Five Below, the front door, right, just slightly catacornered, right in front, one of the first things you see is a wheelbarrow full of skeleton bones and, you know, skulls and head, bones and all that, full up. And so me and Cassie walk over to it, and I said, can these bones live? Even though it's funny, he's never not, the Lord's always there, you know. I mean, he is. He uses all these things. She is willing to give Hagar unto her husband in order that she also might get something out of it. To do it this way would also mean that she would be in charge of the situation. Within that translation is also the thought of building her up, building Sarah up. Sarah expects that Hagar's child will build her up. since she is a woman with little or no power, she will exercise power over another woman who is of lower status than her. Is that possible, ladies? Flesh, yeah, it's the flesh. It's also the flesh. After all, that has been their relationship so far. See, it's just like, I mean, I don't really understand it, because if the life of Christ is there, then we're, you know, whether somebody promotes you or somebody puts you down, you're still with the Lord. Your acceptance is the Lord. You know, your acceptance is, you know, that you may feel like you're rejected and everything else, but you're probably, if you do it in the right spirit, you're more accepted than you've ever been. If you do it in the spirit of the Lamb, if you do it in that right spirit, then you're so accepted. You're so loved. You're so, you know, he's proud of you. That's exactly what he wants out of us. But, you know, you know, we get, you know, this is Adam. We get comfortable with being low, and then we're low, and, you know, it's, yeah, you know, and so, hey, this is okay. This is, I'm doing good. I'm doing really good. And then we get promoted, and then it's like, yeah, you know, I'm something now, and, you know, God loves me, and people love me, and all this kind of stuff. Thought God loved you because you went with his spirit, you know. And anyway, so that we got that going on right here with Sarah and Hagar. But maybe her offer is not singularly focused on self-gain. Maybe she comes up with this plan out of guilt also. Why? She may have thought this whole crisis was due to something she had done wrong that had caused God to shut up her womb. Is that possible that she could have thought that? Yeah. You know, what? Oh, no. But it's always, here's the question. It's always, well, what have I done wrong? Right? Well, you know, I know that it must be this, but what have I done wrong? God won't show me, and I keep asking him, what have I done wrong? Okay. What if, well, let's just put it like this. I mean, she didn't do anything wrong. It just wasn't the timing of the Lord. You know, there's a timing. You remember that? Everybody remember? The will of God, the timing of God, and done in his spirit. Right? Most people just say, well, the important thing is God's will. And now that I know his will, and then they run off to do it. But there may be a timing to that. And so it's like, okay, well, I've got God's will. Now what is your timing? But then when the timing comes, he cares about what spirit you do that in also. In fact, that's probably the most important part from his viewpoint of the situation. And we, most Christians that I know, really don't, are not aware of anything beyond the will of God. Once I get heard, hear the will of God, I know that's God, and I'm going to run with it, and bless God, I'm going to do it, you know. So she may have thought this whole crisis was due to something she had done wrong that had caused God to shut up her womb. She may have surmised that she had kept Abram from receiving all the blessings and promises that God would have bestowed on him, that it's her fault. Is it possible someone would do that? Is it possible that someone could do that and then really think they're spiritual because they're doing that? Because they're saying, you know, well, it's my fault, and, you know, I'm just the one that caused this whole thing, but, you know, I'm not blaming Abraham or Hagar or the bird bath or whatever. You know, I don't know what that is, but that, you know, it's, you know, you trust me, Adam can find quote unquote spirituality in any situation, no matter how bad it is or whatever, or just always working it and conniving again and feeding something in there. You know, this it's like this, you know, it goes back in, you know, feed me. You know, this thing within us, this fleshly beast that really ultimately is us until the cross has fully dealt with us. Let me just say this. On the other hand, a person can be so, have such a poor self-image, not that we want to have a good self-image, but I understand these things, having been raised in an orphanage. You can have such a poor self-image that you just take all the blame anyway, you know. And you just, you know, well, I don't deserve this anyway, and or I do deserve this, you know, not being able to bring forth, I deserve this because, you know. And, you know, what we have to do when we're in that type of a state is that we have to begin to move from our identity based on birth all the way up to this point to find our identity with Him. Now, oneness does miracles for that. But many don't really understand oneness. It's just a term, and it's like, okay, I'm one, but nothing's happening. Well, did you know you're just supposed to believe in that? Really, you're just supposed to believe that He died literally to make you one. And so I believe you. You're the one who did it. I wasn't there, or at least I didn't see it. So, you know, so I believe this based on, you know, so here's what we would do then. We would go, well, I don't deserve to be one with you. And, you know, see, be thankful I'm not God. Because I would just reach over and go, would you pay attention? You know. Because it's not based on you deserving it. He didn't do it because you deserved it. He didn't make you one because you deserved it. In fact, most of us are at our very worst when He comes.
Thank you,
Jesus. Right? And regularly comes when we're at our worst. And it's at those times. Okay, I'm at my worst. Don't come to me now, you know. Because I know I don't deserve it. I know. And He's just going, you know, get it all out. You know, I'm just waiting patiently because I'm God. Could you pick it up a little bit? You know, eternity's coming. Right? So, you know, the best thing to do is when He comes and we're in that state is we just say, you know, I don't feel like it. I don't look like it. I don't act like it. I got nothing except You.
Amen.
And I'm one with You. I don't just have something wonderful. I have a wonderful husband while I'm a creep. You know. That's not it. You know, it is, I have a wonderful husband with whom I am one. You know, a good song to listen to that might help you with this is one that I wrote and sang called Farewell to Satan. Yeah, that's what it is. Farewell to Satan. And there's a line in there that he's, you know, the song, the person is talking to the devil and saying, you know, if you're upset because I'm now Jesus and you can't take the loss, then you need to go to Him and take it up with my boss. You know, there is a reality. You know, I remember even when I was in, as carnal as a stump, and I would, you know, I remember looking up the word paraclete, you know, and that means like a lawyer or something like that. And I went, you know, the devil would mess with me. I'd say, look, you need to talk to my lawyer. I ain't saying nothing. I ain't going to get in an argument with you or expose or reveal anything. Because I could say a lot of stuff that could, you know, what's the word? All of those words you said. You know. And so, you know, talk to my attorney. See. And it really worked because it was the same thing. I just matured as I went along, you know. And now he just doesn't talk to me at all anyway. But, okay, so let me try to, can I? Where is this possible for me to finish at least part of this? Okay, I don't think it is. So we are going to stop right here. Now remember, I think this is a true statement. See if I can even say it right. But many times when we laugh in class and stuff, it's because it's an uncomfortable way of dealing with stuff that's true. Or a comfortable way of dealing with it, actually, with something that's uncomfortable or whatever. It's better that we laugh than cry. But the good news is it really is true, and we really are those ways, but the truth is greater than that. The truth is a person, and we are to cleave, which is what abiding in the vine is. We see abiding in the vine as just kind of holding on to the trunk or whatever, you know. I'm holding on. I'm just barely, but I'm holding on. But if you saw it in a love relationship, you would see it as cleaving. Remember Mary Magdalene did that to Jesus when she saw it. Because she's crying, where have you, what have you done with, you know. You can, if you really look at that, you can see where her heart was. Where is him? Where is the him of this whole story? And when he said, it is I, you know, she wanted to just cleave to him. Abide. Hold on. Keep pointing to him. Stop pointing to yourself. But keep believing that oneness will manifest in you eventually if it's true. And it is true. See, it's not untrue. You can't untrue oneness. You know, you can't. You can only give up on it because, you know, like Sarah, you give up on it. Don't give up because it's true. Father, we thank you and we bless you for your Son, for the one that came and was the one, and yet he said at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father and he in me and I in you and you in me. So Father, that day is a different day for each person. As we pursue to seek you, it's settled already. It is true in you, but we want the fullness of that truth in us so that we walk with you according to life and not clarity of doctrine. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.